How many people read all the fine print of a contract? I always wonder when I have to sign up for some user agreement or I download some app and they make me scroll through endless pages of small print. Who actually reads all this? My entire life, I've met one person who told me once, I asked him what he did on a Saturday. He's like, well, I've been getting a few things done, and I asked what exactly. He's like, I'm reading all the user agreements for the things I have. And I pressed in. I'm like, you mean like all the fine print on everything? He's like, I read everything. I need to confess to you this morning. I never do. I don't know what that says about me. Maybe I'm too trustworthy. But have you ever wondered why there is so much lingual language to everything we do and everything we operate? I'm sure there is a longer answer to that question, but in some ways, I would argue that it's because people's words are no longer trustworthy. We assume that if something isn't spelled out in detail, that someone will find a loophole. We assume that if something is not written down and signed, that probably that person will not keep their word. And so it is, as Americans and Westerners, we have built systems, contracts, clauses, penalties to make sure that people will in fact do what they said that they would do. What does this say about us as a culture? Or what does this say about us as humans, that we are people who are not convinced that our neighbors will keep their words? That simply speaking, people's yeses are no longer yes, and their noes are no longer noes. Well, it's to this point that Jesus continues to teach us in his famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bibles, would you please open there to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus has been teaching us about what does it look like to embody a life of righteousness in Jesus' kingdom? What does it look like to have full, rich expression of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian? Jesus has talked to us about anger in our hearts. He's talked to us about lust. Last week, we looked at just those two verses on divorce. And this morning, Jesus wants us to think clearly. If we are disciples of Jesus, what should our speech look like? What are Christians known for when they open up their mouths and they speak? Let's consider the passage now, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus' point here is not hard to discern, and the main point of this sermon is simply this, that because, as believers, we live every word before God, Christians are to be people of simple, truthful speech. Jesus wants his disciples to know that when it comes to following Jesus, when we talk, we are truth tellers. Simple, truthful speech. Jesus, in this passage, he gives us the problem, he gives us the reality, and the very end of verse 37, you'll see he gives us the call, the sort of the application. And so for our time this morning, I'm going to take those three ideas, and we're going to consider first the proneness to lie. Secondly, we'll consider the presence of God. And thirdly, Jesus will talk to us about the priority of truth. But Jesus wants us to know, here's the main point of this sermon, that God's people, Christians, they are those who are committed to being people of simple, truthful speech And so Jesus wants us to see this by first by understanding how oaths and promises and pinky promises really just promote a propensity or a proneness to lie. Now, unlike the last three passages, Jesus has quoted a direct passage in the Old Testament law. And here, what Jesus does is he seems to allude to a number of different passages that spoke about a Old Testament Israelite making an oath or giving a type of promise. And so I'll just give you a few of these that Jesus may be referring to. First is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. There's also Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. And then also we have one here in Deuteronomy. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Now, clearly in the Old Testament law, God allowed for oaths and promises to happen. He regulated them. He gave boundaries to them. And what we can say is that when it comes to giving an oath or a promise or any form of a contract, they all have the same goal. The goal is to induce people to keep their word, especially when it is tempting not to. I'm sure we've all grown up on the playground. There's different various oaths and promises on the playground. And one kid, he might even put his right hand over his heart, hand up. I swear on my dead grandmother's gravestone. Like, wow, you must be really serious right now. Others, a little bit more profane, might say, I swear to God. As if invoking God's name makes your oath more powerful. Now, we may opt for the less profane. We don't want to talk about our grandmother's graves, and we know it's wrong to swear to God. And so we might just say, I'm as good as my word. Or how about the simple, I promise. I promise. See, what we'll see here is oaths and vows in culture really just show how the world is full of deceit and lies. We still see oaths and promises in our public public square. As, for example, every 4 years, you'll see a president put his hand in the Bible, lift up his hand, and he'll give an oath that he will uphold the Constitution. Right? You see people who join the military have to also give an oath. We see this at weddings. There's wedding vows. People will give a public oath. And what Jesus is talking about here is a type of system that the rabbis and the Pharisees concocted that really made the oath system that was a vehicle for honesty, and they flipped it into a vehicle of dishonesty. And so a lot of times what these guys were doing is they were thinking that, well, if I swear or make an oath to something that's closely related to God's presence, then that oath is more binding. But if it's not closely related to God's presence, then it's less binding. And so here's some of the things you might have heard in first century Palestine. If one swore by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if one swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. If one swore by the temple, not binding. But if one swore by the temple's gold, oh yeah, that oath is binding. If one swore by the altar of sacrifice, it was not binding. But if he swore by the gift of the altar, it was. What we see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is reacting against, is the opponents of Jesus, the Pharisees, these rabbis. They were taking the regulations of God's word and they were manipulating them. They were doing everything they could to, in a way, manage God's word. Now, every true Jew at the time knew that to love God meant to love your neighbor. But that's too hard. And so what they did to manage that is they just very narrowly defined who their neighbor was. And Jesus is saying, you're doing the same thing with oaths. Something that God has given us to make us think twice about being truth-telling. You have turned it into a vehicle for dishonesty. In some ways, we need to just say that all of the promises we give, all of the oaths, all of the contracts, in some ways, tell us just how dishonest people are. Jesus, I think, is making a very simple point. Again, it's not hard to understand what he's saying. He says here in verse 34, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. He is saying Christians are people who tell the truth. Christians are those who keep their word. And so if these people are going to abuse the system, then for you, you don't have anything to do with oaths. The world is constantly finding ways to back out on their commitment. The world is finding loopholes and technicalities so they don't have to follow through on their word. It's not even just Jesus who thinks that this oath system was way out of proportion. There was another political group similar to the Pharisees called the Essenes, and they also took a hard line on oaths in which they would say, he who cannot be believed without swearing by God is already condemned. So think again for the kid in the playground, the kid who has to say, I swear. Think about the parents who have to insist that, I promise today will be the day we go get ice cream. Does not their insistence of their promise and the kids saying that they swear indicate that their word is not always trustworthy? Isn't our having to swear or make oaths just reveal our inability to keep our word, as what John Stott would say? Swearing and oath-taking is really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. And so you might ask yourself, the critical thinkers here, well, wait a second, Jesus is saying no oaths and oaths are bad and it reveals this proneness to lie and our dishonesty. Well, then why do we see God making oaths and promises in Scripture? In fact, all throughout the Bible, you see both in the Old and New Testament, God making promises, and you see the Apostle Paul swearing by the name of his God. And so how is it that Jesus here is saying, don't take an oath, but yet we see God himself take an oath? In fact, Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, under his trial, will be under oath and will give confession. And so I need to say that there have been groups of Christians, namely the Anabaptists and the Quakers, and they have taken these words and they've interpreted them, what I would say, over literally. I appreciate Christians who want to take God's word seriously, but we also have to be responsible in how we interpret Scripture. So most Christians have understood that there's a difference between what we say in a public vow and a private vow. There is a difference between speaking in the public square and the relationships we have with friends and family and people in our church. What Jesus is saying, when it comes to your own personal relationships, when it comes to the people you live with, the people you work with, the people in your community, it is never appropriate to have to make a vow or an oath or to swear or to make a promise. Your word should be so trustworthy that those words are not even needed. At the same time, we should say that it is at times appropriate to make an oath or a vow in the public square, like for political office, like for those in the military, like for those getting married. Sometimes we will meet people and they know nothing about us and nothing of our character. And in those ways, it might be appropriate to make a vow or a promise. And we should also say at times it's appropriate to make a public oath and vow because even God does. But in saying that, we must be careful. When God makes an oath or a vow, it's because God is trying to help us. God never gives a vow or a promise to increase his credibility, but rather to elicit and confirm our own faith. God knows that we live in a world full of deceit and lies, and how we have become accustomed to being people who are doubters and who are suspicious. So therefore, God knows we need the assurance of his reliability, and he will give promises. I think also if Christians, like the Quakers and the Anabaptists, forego taking any public oath, we lose the ability to be salt and light in the public square. And so we should say this in summary. When it comes to public oaths, we see that God does allow them and he permits them and he gives boundaries to them. But we should also think twice before we speak. And they should encourage us to be truthful. Friends, oaths and promises are never ideal. They reveal that we are prone to lie, that we live in a world where we cannot trust our neighbor. Aren't we just so suspicious? I was looking at a video the other day, scrolling, doom scrolling as they say, and I was laughing really hard, and my wife looks over, she's like, that's AI. What are you talking about? That's not AI. She's like, look at it, his hand has six fingers. I'm like, can I believe anything in this world? And we are deeply suspicious people. And so we need to be clear that when we live with people in our community, we should be known as the most truthful and honest people, never needing to swear. But at times, public oaths are a necessary solution to an evil world that we live in. So Jesus is next going to talk to us not just about the proneness to lie, but a little bit of why we struggle with truthfulness. Why do you and I at times struggle so much with exaggerating our stories and giving careless words? Is because Jesus is going to show us here in verses 34 to 36 that we forget that we live before the presence of God. See, the reason why Jesus says that these systems of oaths that these Pharisees and rabbis have concocted are wrong is because they thought that swearing towards certain places evoked more of God's presence or more of God's weightiness. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter where you swear to, God's presence is always there. God sees your thoughts, he sees your internet scrolling, even your AI videos. He sees your work ethic. He sees what you're like behind closed doors. Jesus says that every part of the Christian's life is before God. And so he'll say here in verse 34, but I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven. And so someone says, okay, well, I'm going to swear by heaven, and that's really going to make it, you know, binding. Jesus is saying heaven is where God is. It's the throne of God. And so maybe someone says, okay, well, I'm not going to swear by heaven. I'm going to swear by earth, verse 35. She just says, that doesn't matter either because earth is God's footstool. Well, okay, well, I'm not going to swear by earth. I'm going to swear by Jerusalem. She says, don't you know that Jerusalem is the city of the great king? That's the royal city. That's where the temple is. That's where God's presence is. It doesn't matter either. And so they say, okay, I'm not going to swear by heaven, I'm not going to swear by earth, I'm not going to swear by Jerusalem, I'm going to swear by my own head. Jesus says, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot even make one of your hairs white or black. You have no control over the natural color of hair. Jesus is saying, everywhere and everything in creation, God is sovereign, he is present. And if you do not understand that your life is fully in God's presence, then you are going to struggle with saying things in public that are different in private. This is the definition of integrity. Being the same person in private that you are in public. Talking the same way that you would in public, that you would in private. Why? Because no matter where you are, you're before the presence of God. The Protestant reformers brought back this expression called coram Deo. Coram Deo is the Latin phrase that means before the face of God. Oh, dear Christian, I want you to know there is nothing that you do that is not before your God. What the reformers were trying to push back against was this divide that Roman Catholicism had between the secular and the sacred. And they thought there were certain places that was more sacred, you had to be a little bit more holy, and yet God wasn't as concerned about the secular. And they said, no. All of Christ for all of life, all of your life is before God's face. So sometimes when I'm out in public, usually on the golf course, you know, they see me blister some 300-yard drive, and they ask me, hey, what do you do for work? I say, I'm a Christian pastor. And not always. Sometimes people receive that with good news. Praise God. Most of the time, here's the response. They put their hand over their mouth. They say, ooh, I shouldn't have said all those things, then shouldn't I? Somehow, I don't know why, they think that being in the presence of a pastor is some sacred domain. You ask my family, it is not. And yet, sometimes even when we come into a church building, when we come here, we think, oh, I can't talk like that, we're at church. Somehow thinking that there is a more sacredness to being in this building than to being in your car. Friends, we live before the presence of God wherever we are. And so I want to ask you, are you the same person behind closed doors than you are in public? Would your spouse, would your kids say, yes, my mom, my dad, my sibling, they are the same person at home than they are at church? One of the reasons why we struggle with truthfulness is because we forget this. We forget that our words are always before God. Other reasons why I think we struggle with a lack of truthfulness, I think it's sort of implied in this passage, is because many times our words are careless. Jesus wants to regain for his disciples a sanctity of our words, a weightiness to our words. We live in a day where there are words everywhere. We are constantly listening to news stations, podcasts, social media bites, every other form of entertainment. So many words, so many careless words. And we might even say, rightly, words and talk are cheap. And certainly for a lot of us, that's true. And I think Jesus here is challenging us to not be quick in our commitments, to be wise in how we talk about things. We want our words to have weight to them. We want them to count. We want people to believe us when we talk. And so we avoid being people who are full of exaggerations. We want to avoid being those people who give casual commitments, but always break them. We want to be careful to not speak into things that we may know very little about. Hope Community Church, let us regain a sanctity of our words. Let us, as the brother of our Lord would say, James, be people who are slow to speak. But it's not just because we have careless words. I also think the issue is because we have cowardice words. Why do we struggle with truth-telling? Not just because we're careless, but also because we're cowardness. We struggle at times to tell the truth because we want people to like us. We fear what people may think of us. We fear losing the respect of others. We think this person might make fun of me. We think this person may talk about me when I'm not around. And so, because of that fear of man, we tell people what we think they want to hear and not what is true. Cowardice in our words means at times we are afraid of conflict. We tell people the good things to their face, but we write them an email of all the criticism. We hold truth back because we're afraid of their response. We think we are helping people by only giving them the half-truths. So let me just say this, okay, pastorally, because I love you. People-pleasing and truth-telling don't go hand in hand. People-pleasing and truth-telling do not go hand in hand. Friends, we need to remember our God. Our God who never withholds the bad news from us. The way of Christ is to tell us of our great need, that we are sinners, that we have rebelled against our good God, that we deserve the full fury of God's wrath. Friends, Jesus does not warn us of the wrath to come as some cruel joke. He warns us of the wrath to come because he loves us. God tells you the truth because he loves you. And then in telling you the truth, he will tell you that the way to respond with your sin is to turn to God's gracious provision in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, who would die on the cross for our sins as a substitute, who would be raised for our justification, that for those who are to trust in Christ and turn from their sins in repentance, they will be forgiven, they will be made new, they will be given the promise of resurrection and eternal life. Our God tells us true words, the good and the bad. Carelessness and cowardice will always be a problem when we forget the grace of our God. Carelessness and cowardice will also be the problem when we forget that our God is ever present, that he is always with us. And so, friends, there is no truth that our God has withheld from us. Therefore, let us also be those who tell the truth. Thirdly, and more practically, Jesus ends this passage by considering how his disciples are to have a priority of truth. A priority of truth. In complete simplicity and clarity, Jesus declares simply, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Jesus even assumes that when we are less than truthful, it comes from evil motives. And so I want to ask the question, what does it look like then for a Christian to be so truthful that their word is as strong as their bond? What does it mean? What does it look like for us today as Christians to be people who are committed to truth telling? Let me suggest a number of practical ways as a way of conclusion. First, Christians do not lie. I know what you're all thinking. This is the most profound thing I've ever heard a pastor say. But it needs to be said. Christians are not liars. Now, here's the hard part. This means that even if not telling the lie costs you something, this means that if not telling this person a lie means that it's going to create a whole lot of discomfort, a whole lot of pain, Christians tell the truth, even if it hurts us. Christians always are those who stand on the side of truth. For when we do not stand on the side of truth, we deny our God, whose character is the standard of objective truth. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would say in Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love. Does not mean as Christians we go and we just bash people with the truth, or we get picket signs that technically have truth statements on it. We do it lovingly. But Jesus is insisting that his disciples have communication and speech that is clear, truthful, and transparent. All this means that Christians are those who do not perjure themselves, nor do we encourage others to perjure themselves. More than this, we resist every temptation to bend the truth, to exaggerate, to shade reality for personal gain. We tell the truth because we live every word before our God, who hears every word we speak. Some of you kids here, we talked about this a little earlier. I know how tempting it is to tell your sibling a story you heard at school or something that was fun, happened to you on vacation, and you just think it sounds a little bit better to add some extra details. And you may think, what's the harm? And just most of it is true. Christians should always tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. As we talked about earlier, we are not to be like fishermen who say, well, I caught a fish this big when the fish was only this big. And so friends, we need to be careful. We do not speak half-truth just to avoid conflict. We don't withhold key facts to make a situation sound better. We don't give to being overly flattery or under-flattery. We are people who say what we mean and mean what we say. We refuse to participate in systems or situations that depend on dishonesty. And here's what we do. We repent quickly when our words are careless, deceptive, or self-serving. This last week, I was showing my kids one of my favorite movies, The Count of Monte Cristo. And there's a scene in the movie where the Count Mondego's son gets kidnapped, and he's being brave, and he talks to his kidnappers, and he says, "Who are you? What do you want?" And without skipping a beat, his kidnapper said, "We are bad men, and we are doing it for the money." Very clear, very truthful, didn't hide anything. Who are you? What are you doing? We are bad men. We are doing it for the money. There's a lesson to learn there, not the kidnapping part, but the part about clear, transparent speech. This is why exaggeration needs to be replaced with clarity, and we need to confess quickly when we mislead people with our speech. Sometimes we may experience those that are in a business, and they maybe overpromise and underdeliver certain goods. Maybe people in the business world, they make a situation look really appetizing to bring customers in. Well, for those who are in business, we need to do better. We need to not have shady truth. We need to be clear and transparent. And for those of you who have a job, I want to just ask, the people who worked with you, would they say that you are dependable on your word? Do you always do what you say you will do? Are you known for someone who never follows through? And how about us together at church as we live our lives together following Jesus? Are you ever here being guilty to try to sound impressive with your relationship with the Lord? Do you boast more about Bible reading and prayer and evangelism and discipleship that isn't really true? Just so you can sound a little better at home group? And Jesus' words are very simple and clear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We should be careful and slow to make promises that we are not going to keep. And so, Pastor Aaron, if we say to the kids we are going to get ice cream, we need to do our best to not make commitments that may undermine our trustworthiness. I don't know about you, but for me especially, this passage does not merely correct us. It really exposes us. Among all of these applications that I just gave, how many of us could say that every word we've spoken has been fully true, fully sincere, or fully faithful? If we're being honest, we are not naturally people whose yes is always yes. And friends, this is why we need better, not just better habits. This is why Jesus is not just giving us some wise sage advice. What Jesus is revealing to us is why we need a Savior. Consider the Lord Jesus for a moment. Consider him whose every word was perfectly true. That he never once exaggerated. He never deceived. He never spoke carelessly or cowardly. And yet at the cross, what happened at the cross? Jesus was treated as if he were a liar, crucified for the sins of all of those who make this world a world in which we cannot trust our neighbor. He died for those who are never keeping their word, so that you and I can be forgiven. But friends, the good news of the gospel is not merely that we have been forgiven, but that we're changed. God's grace, it changes us as we know our God, who is the truth. May we not then resemble our Heavenly Father, those who are united to Christ by faith, who live before the face of God in all things, be people who grow in keeping our word. People whose words are simple, people whose speech is honest, people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. People not to earn God's favor, but because of Christ, we already have it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have communicated to us in your word. You are the God of truth. So, Father, we ask for the grace and the faith to be people who are committed to the truth. Lord, help us when it's hard and it's tempting to give a white lie or a bold lie, just so we protect ourselves. Lord, help us to be more committed to the truth. Help us to be salt and light in all of the places that we work, that we are known for being people who are dependable, clear, honest, and true to our word. Give us grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.